Proverbs 16, Lord, it's an amazing book. These days, I can't get over how incredible it is, how supernatural it is. Spirit of God, thank you for writing it. Father God, thank you for preserving it and bringing it to us and giving it to us. We see Jesus literally on every page, and we praise and thank you for this wonderful book that helps us live the life that is, it's the life we want to live. Many are living outside the precepts of this book, and they're not doing so good, Lord, and we thank you. We commit this time to you. We want to incorporate these things into our lives and make our lives better. We don't want to be hearers, but not doers. Lord, deliver us from that, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 16, 33 verses. Hold on tight, let's go. The preparations of the heart in man and the answers of the tongue is from the Lord. That's not exactly good. How about this? The plans belong to man. The preparations, the plans of the heart belong to man. And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And they're adding, it's not but, it's not adversative, it's and. In your heart, you have your plans. Is this a good thing? Sure. We don't go at things willy-nilly. We have a plan. And besides that, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I don't know if you've ever experienced that when you're talking with somebody and you come up with something and you think, like, where was that kicking around? I don't even have that in my repertoire. But you were able to say the right thing at the right time, even if you didn't plan it, beyond what your plans were, because the Spirit of God showed up and he used you as a vessel. I don't think I've ever said anything that I didn't know. I just didn't know that I knew it. Or I didn't, like, it came from my brain. It didn't come from an external source. You know what I mean? I obviously read it at some point and I knew it. And I was able to come up with it. And I think it's a God thing. Otherwise, I want you to study and study and study and study some more. And then when you get into the debate phase, right? You have the best debate prepared. You have your apologetics because you went through that and you studied and you, and then if they come up with this, you say this, and if you, oh my goodness, forget it. One, we don't win people by winning arguments. Two, that's, the thing that says, the word that carries the day is the word of God, and it's spoken from the Spirit of God to the heart of the person that makes all the difference. And that's a God thing. I don't think we manufacture that at all. And I think that's what this verse is telling us. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth his spirits. How many times have we run into a verse like that? I want you to go through from Proverbs, begin to end, and come out with that. You know, the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And on verses like that, it's saying, like, if you just depend what's here in your heart, between your earlobes and stuff like that, and you just go according to that, you're going to end up in a bad place. And how many verses tell us that? All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Of course they are. That's why people are doing the most horrific, godless, wicked things, and they justify them. Our ability to justify our wickedness is incredible. No, let me reel that back in. My ability to justify my wickedness is incredible. It can be black, and I just paint it white, and it's good. And they're saying, boy, doesn't that disqualify you from doing what you're doing? Well, when the Lord speaks to my heart and tells me that, and then I use people, and people are talking to me and influencing me, and he brings it to my attention. Well, this is wickedness. Listen, I'm a good repenter. I always encourage that. I'm leading the way. When I'm at odds with God because I've done something wrong and I repent real well. What else is there to do? Well, that same sorry thing, just keep justifying, keep rationalizing, keep saying why my bad is really good. If you look at it in just the right light and squint at it just right, and it's really not as bad as you think it is. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. The Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. I can't control my mind. It goes where it wants to go. My mind has a mind of its own. I don't agree. Literally, it says, commit thy works unto the Lord. Literally, roll on the Lord thy works. That's what it means, commit. Roll all your stuff onto him. You say, is that what it's saying? Yeah, literally, look it up. You may have a gloss like I do. And thy thoughts, roll your thoughts onto, your works onto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. He'll do what you know to do, and your heart will catch up. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined to hand, he shall not be unpunished. Everyone is proud. Is proud good? No, proud is bad. No, proud is the worst thing that we can be. And it makes God gag. It's an abomination. You know, abomination, something that's abominable, makes you want to throw up, right? Jesus says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, and you make me want to puke. He's saying, that's not really what he says. Well, yeah, it really is. And there are things that God finds abominable. Why? He's a pure heart. He's a pure heart that can behold evil, and he deals with the likeness of us. How does he do that? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, of course. But now we're visited by the blood. The blood is on us. The blood cleanses us from all sin. And then we maintain this proud and hot, abominable attitude. And then we get people to join with us, though hand join in hand. We form our posse, and this is why my pride is okay in this particular situation. Well, I have a word to the Lord for you and for me. I can punish individually. I can punish on the group plan. I mean, God says, that's not a problem to me at all. I don't care if you all gang up on me. I'm going to have my way at the end of the day. And proud just doesn't cut it. And I'm like, I know it's been a problem. It's something I've been really, really working at, like for the last 3 months. I mean, really working at. I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be proud. I don't want to. It turns people off. And I'm thinking a lot. And besides that, it's a sin. And stop with the rationalization. That's just the way I am. Let's fix this, Lord. And he's like, amen, let's fix this. And so I'm really sensitive to when it's talking about pride or arrogant or anything like along those lines. So I look at a verse like this, and I really, really want to take it to heart and make it, I don't want to lecture you. I want to like lecture us, you know what I mean? This is for all of us. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. How does atonement work? Mercy and truth. God doesn't negate his truth by being merciful, because we hate that. We hate when judges are squishy on punishment. Well, he comes from a broken home, and therefore the fact that he's in front of my court, you know, his ninth time he's been in the court for rape, well, you know, he comes from a bad side of town, and, you know, his parents didn't actualize him enough when he was a kid. So don't you hate that about a judge? Well, look at our sin. How does God, isn't he squishy about sin? No, he's righteous, and he's true. Why? Because the penalty was paid for our sin. And that's the only way that God can be just and a justifier of wicked people like us. Let's keep moving. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I read that and I think, Lord, my ways aren't pleasing you, are they? And I'm just wondering sometimes, you know, I have this nasty habit of living the Bible in our life when I'm teaching. It just works that way. But I think it's true of a lot of people who are, either, you know, you work into a section of the Bible, or you're teaching through, or whatever. You're living what you're teaching. Now, pray for me, embrace for impact. Now, we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, right? And as a matter of fact, you can turn there if you want. I got a bookmark there. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay, amen, call to arms. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Uh-oh, the devil. He's a hairy, scary guy. I'm not saying fear them, but I mean, don't take them lightly, right? We're diligent. Be diligent. Be, you know, your adversary, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may roar at? No, seeking whom he may devour. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you think he would if he could? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. So we're going to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's scary stuff. Against powers. That's scary stuff. Against the rulers of the darkness of this present world. That's scary stuff. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, man, pray for me this week. Wherefore, take unto the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, how do you win? To stand. When the bell rings in the final round, still be standing. You won, okay? And that's all we're after, right? We're going to overcome Satan. We're going to defeat him. We're going to kill him. He's immortal. You can't kill him. Can you defeat him? Yeah? And he'll be back. He'll be back. I mean, you can win a round. I say Satan. I mean demonic forces. You know. You know what I'm talking about. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies be at peace with him. My enemies at peace with me? Not so as you'd notice. I feel like a rope in a tug of war more days than not. I don't want it to be that way. But I'm the one who says all the time, a Christian is best defined as somebody who's what? Coming out of a battle, going into a battle, or in the midst of a battle. And every once in a while, as you're coming out, there's that brief respite, you can catch a breath. Why? Because there's another battle coming up. Or I say that a Christian could be best defined as someone who's going into a storm, coming out of a storm, or in the middle of a storm. Storm, battle, use your own metaphor. The Christian life isn't an easy life. Oh, I just rest and relax in the Savior. Amen. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Does not mean Eden every day. Every day's a holiday. Every meal's a banquet. Relax. Get blessed. Root beer and Skittles for everyone from here on in. Nothing bad's going to happen to upset your little world. No, we have an adversary. And God doesn't even let us just coast all the time. But this is... this is like when God, you know, you read in the Old Testament when David's, puts down all his enemies and everyone's at peace and there's peace reign mostly through Solomon's reign and stuff like this. Why? God was just blessing. He had taken care of all his enemies, vanquished them on every side, and then there's a time when you can overcome in such and such a way that it's just peace, it's smooth sailing. For a while. A lot of these verses are time verses. This has been true in your life. This will be true in your life. Is it true today? Better is a little, that's verse 7. Now verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Well, we don't have much, but I earned it honestly. But we've got a great house full of stuff because we sell drugs to school children. No. That verse is saying something that's probably obvious to all of us. Verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. It's very close to verse 2, isn't it? A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Now, let's add to this. Literally, divination is in the lips of the king. His mouth... where it says transgresseth, it means must not transgress in judgment. You're making a determination. I think it's what he's saying when he's talking of divination, because I think he's talking about a divine. You're making a statement, a correct statement. As the king, you're talking on behalf of God, right? That's why it's a divine sentence, a divination, but not in the negative sense. It's in the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Because at the end of the day, you've got to say what's right. You can't be a respecter of persons. Why? God's not a respecter of persons. Well, the king's on the take. You bribe him or threaten him. He can't be. He got to be above bribery. He got to be above threats. Judgment is judgment. It's the right thing to do. Even when that's the key. That's so key to us. I think that's what's the problem with America. We have so many. And you can't even trace it. You know, we have little town governments, which by and large are corrupt. And there's a lot of cronyism in that. But if you go over to the next level and you're looking at your county government, there's corruption because it's made up of sinners. And then, but you go to the state government, and then that's when righteousness happens down in Augusta, right? I think righteous people get elected, and they go to Augusta, and they lose their mind. Present company excluded. You know that my wife was in the Maine State Legislature. I don't think she lost her mind, but it's hard. It's hard. She says, you know, she felt like, you know, a kite in a hurricane many times, just like overwhelmed by the ferocity of all the gale winds coming against you from every direction. It's incredible. And what's the problem with Augusta? It's made up of sinners. But if we get to the American government, all three houses, all three branches, we get the judicial, we get the legislative, and we got the executive, those are three godly branches. And then, it's not that way, is it? That's what the problem is. There's bribery, there's corruption, there's the local police department has that. Now, God bless police. I'm not trying to throw everyone under the bus. But that's one of the problems in the police department, and in many police departments. There's corruption, there's cronyism, there's favoritism. Well, listen, this king here, those who are imbued with making decisions, they have to make the right ones. You can't be a respecter of persons. Why? God's not a respecter of persons. Judgment has to be right. Let's keep moving. A friend of mine was at doing jury duty, and he felt like the person was guilty, and then 11 jurors said, well, no, and they were telling why, and it was all, he had 11 Dr. Phils on the jury besides him. I'm serious. He described, well, this one said, well, you know, he's probably from a rough neighborhood, and his upbringing, all the stuff. Everything said guilty, 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 all the factual, actual stuff, and nobody wanted to drop the hammer on this poor, misbegotten soul who is just the product of so much. There's a reason with the lady with the scales that she's got a blindfold. There's a reason for that. You can't be a respecter of persons. The way that turned out is the 11-1, that he was just going to hang the jury, and he just went along at the end. And I'm just thinking, I think I would have hung that jury. When somebody's guilty, they're guilty. I'm sorry. I'm a merciful, gracious, you're guilty, you need to go to jail. Oh, I'll come visit you, I'll send people, we'll do jail ministry, but you got to go to jail. What you did is wrong, and it's immoral, and it's indecent, and you've got to spend time. That's the way it works. Judgment has to work that way. Let's keep moving. A just weight and balance are the Lord's, all the weights in the bag are his work. We visited here before, because another verse early on says almost the exact same thing. Me and Sue's are tailors, right? We buy a cubit of cloth using my cubit, right? And we sell it using her cubit. Guess whose is longer? It's not quite right, right? So when you and this is an economy, agrarian society where they, you know, sold a pound or a whatever of olive oil or olives or dates or figs or whatever it was, and God wanted them to be honest. Get your thumb off the scale. Don't you be, you know, rigging it in your direction. You think that's what we should worry about? When you're selling stuff, you're making sure the scales are all accurate. I think the big thing about us, I want to be hard on you in your sin. I want to be very easy on me in my sin, right? Right? I mean, why not? By the way, my sin looks terrible on you. And the reason I always see it, because I'm very aware of that sin, because I have it too. And on you, it's horrible. On me, not so bad. I mean, if you knew my upbringing, knew my circumstances, it's really not as bad. It's even almost cute, if you look at it that way. And God's saying, no, that's an abomination. Before you go to help that person with their sin, that little moat, that little splinter, that little sawdust in their eye, you might want to take the beam out of your own eye, Adam. And I'm thinking, like, that's right. What? Just waits. Okay, comes back to justice. Just. It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. I want to say something really smarmy, but I'm not going to. For the throne is established by righteousness. The leaders of our great nation ought to lead the country in righteousness. That's all I'm going to say. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Self-explanatory. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. You know how to take the wind out of somebody's sails. That goes back to last week, chapter 15, verse 1. Soft answer turns away wrath, even if it's the wrath of a king. Wise man knows how to pacify it. Don't try to challenge the king. Don't challenge your boss. Don't, oh yeah, well, let me tell you something. Well, you're going to be telling him it from the unemployment line. You know what I mean? The king's the one holding all the cards is the idea. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. We don't think of rain as a blessing. In that agrarian society, especially the latter rain that comes in the spring, it's in such and such a way, it comes at such and such a time that it's a real blessing, and it's the difference between a bumper crop or not. And so we're talking about the light of the king's countenance is life. Well, I met the president once. It was no big deal. How about the King of Kings and his favors as a cloud of the latter rain? And I think that's all kings, by the way, are a reminder to us of the King of Kings. All judges are a reminder to us of the eternal judge. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Again, just straight ahead, easy to understand. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Why? Because the wages of sin is still death. Well, I'm born again. Jesus died for my sins. Bully for you. Amen. That's good. And the wages of sin is still death. Death trends, sin trends towards death. I'm just going to sin up a storm and die early. It still does that. Still has that tendency. Yeah, I'm going to stand before God, and Jesus died for all my sins. That's my story. That's what I'm going to say to God of gods. And by the way, I believe that. That's it. But I heard myself on the radio yesterday. Yeah, yesterday. We come back from the store, and she said, oh, you're on. It was like 10 after 7 or something. So I turned me on. We don't do that very often. I don't do that very often. I don't listen to me. But I was listening to me, and I was talking about, and I had been teaching in Psalms, and I was saying that sin never advances my cause at all, ever. Not a little bit, never. Satan is a liar. He promises and he doesn't deliver. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. It's going to be grand and good and glorious. And it's always a mouthful of gravel. It's always, it's this pretty decorated package with a bow, and it's all, and you open it up and it's just garbage. It's just swill. It's just, it never, sin is like that. Satan's a liar. He's been a liar. He is a liar today. Tomorrow he'll be a liar. He promises us more than he can deliver us. And sin never works out to our advantage. Even little sins, they just don't. I was listening to myself go on and on like that. And you know what I did? I agreed with myself. I said, yeah, that guy's right. And I don't always do that all the time. Yeah, I'm usually yelling at the radio and pulling my hair out and thinking, like, are you moron? How do people even show up and listen to you? Because I don't complete a thought or one thing or another. I nitpick and I'm very psychotic about. Anyway, that's my problem, okay? Not that I really have problems with my doctrine, but he says, listen, I was really agreeing with that. Sin is no good. And I was reminding myself of how ungood it is. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Why? It's because it's no good. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Okay, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I got emailed, not emailed, I got a letter back. You remember we used to write on paper with a writing implement? And we used to fold it up and put it in an envelope, put stamps on it, and put it in the post office box, and it would end up magically in somebody else's house. I got one of those letters, a written letter, because this was 1980, 79, 80, from somebody after I converted to Christianity, after I became born again, and they would accuse me of being a know-it-all, and this is the verse, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, because I was a Christian, Well, I know that I'm saved, and I know that Jesus loves me, and I know that he died for me, and oh, you just a know-it-all. You just, I don't think so. Now I'll admit to being proud sometimes, but I wasn't proud about my salvation. Listen, when Jesus saved me, he saved a sinner. Have I ever said anything different? Have I ever said, no, you know what? I had it pretty much going on anyway. I was a pretty righteous guy. And I wasn't perfect. And Jesus came along and he just pushed me over the top and just perfected that which was just not quite where it should have been. Is that my testimony? It's never been. It's never been. He saved me drastically. He took a sinner and made him into a saint. He made somebody who was on his way to hell, he took him and he made him fit for life. That's why I say that about Jesus all the time. Why? Because it's true. And I always say that. And I always give him the opportunity. I give him the glory and I always say that. So I say, okay, pride, yeah, if you want to accuse me of pride, yeah, okay. But about salvation? I don't think so. You're the one who thinks you can, the person who wrote the letter, you're the one who thinks you can earn your way to heaven by being a good person. I gave up on that a long time ago. Now, having said that, they think they misapplied the verse. And the reason I'm telling you about this is because people quote verses to you, but they don't use them correctly, or they're just not true. In that statement, this verse is a true verse, but it didn't fit the situation at the time. And by the way, it is a true verse. I mean, while on the subject, pride, It precedes you. It goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit, you're going to take a tumble. Mister, ma'am, friend, it just only always. God takes great delight in wiping that smug smile off our face when we're so self-satisfied and we think we're... I got to the point I'm too sexy for my shirt. I know, God, you have to worry about all those other ones, but me, I got this down. He's like, not so much. And he's humbled me in the past and brought me very low, and I get that. I get that. Good. Keep up the good work, God, because I sure don't want to end up proud with a haughty spirit. Why? Because verse 19, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly then divide the spoil with the proud. Humble, good. Proud, uh-uh. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. How do you handle a matter wisely? Oh, you trust in the Lord. I'm over my skis when I wake up in the morning. I can brush my teeth pretty much, and I think I do a fair job of it. Other than that, you know, it's like, Lord, help me. I don't know what I'm doing. Everyone's going to find out. Do you ever have the, okay, this is a little off subject. Do you ever have the public nudity dream where you're out in public and you forgot your clothes? Does anyone have that dream at all? We all dream that. They say that we all dream that. And okay, you don't want to admit it. I had a dream often, and what people surmise why we have that dream is when you're like unprepared and that people can see that you don't, You're at work, you're a pretender. You don't actually know what you're doing, but you're pretending that you know what you're doing. You're going to have that public dream where you're in public and you don't have any clothes on. That's your brain working out like, I'm going to be discovered. I'm going to be uncovered. People can see through my subterfuge, my clothing. That's the idea. I think I agree with that. I think I agree with that, by the way. And I'm not Joseph, and I can tell you all what your dreams mean or something, but some of them are kind of obvious. I think that's one of them. Because I always feel like I'm in over my head. Because I always feel like, but then when you settle that, okay, you are in over your head, Junior, trust in the Lord, and that's a good place to be. Are you depending on me and my wit and charm and wisdom? You're going to be sorely disappointed. But I know how to trust God, and I think that's the right place to be. Will you have a pastor who trusts God? Will you have a counselor who trusts God? Will you have a Bible teacher who trusts God? Or would you have a Bible teacher that knows everything? Lord, help. Just an idea. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. And that's a problem. You know, he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Well, whose counsel is it? Because if it's a fool's counsel, what are you going to get? Folly. So, you know, Facebook got to be illegal at some point. Okay, I'm just saying. So I get a really bad idea, and I get it on Facebook, and I post it, my really bad idea, why my sin is okay and it's not really sinful. I'm going to get how many comments going to like my post, and how many people going to tell me I'm wonderful in my sin? Sue shows me stuff only on a weekly basis where somebody posted something. I'm not looking at anybody in particular here. I mean, I'm not. When somebody posts something, she goes, can you see all this ridiculous stuff going on? Usually it's a, you know, a friend or a family member or something like that. They have an obnoxiously wrong thought, and everyone jumps on and thumbs up, and, oh yeah, we love that, that's great. They're just joining you in your rebellion. And again, God can punish on the group plan or punish as individuals. No problem to him. But we get people, and people tell you, yeah, you got to do this, and you got to, yeah, you show him, and you're to, what are they doing? You got a contentious something, and then all your friendies show up and throw fuel on the fire, and then try to put it out with gasoline, and the thing's is inferno. Who are you listening to? Because I got to tell you something. The instruction of fools is folly. What else are fools going to come up with? The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pretty self-explaining. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's why we hearken unto counsel, because I think this is going to work, I think this is going to work, I think this is going to work, and then it blows up, and then we're thinking, man, maybe I should have rethought that through. It seems right, but the end? I think about this. I was just talking about someone who sent me a letter. Religion is the best example I can think of, because the person who sent me this letter was religious. The way it seems right to a man. The end? Oh, you're not going to like it. I trusted in me to do religious things and to earn, because God is this like angry villain up there anyway, and I've got to appease him with religious things. And if I do enough religious things, it's like you know, stuffing virgins in a volcano on some godforsaken backwoods island somewhere. We get this angry volcano god, but if we feed him a steady diet of virgins, he won't explode and cover the whole island in with volcanic ash and lava. And that's who God is. So I'll do these religious things, I'll appease him. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end, you're not going to really enjoy the outcome of that. How do we know? That's your truth. That, how do we know? Because the Bible says. It's not what I think, it's not what you think, it's what the Bible says. Let's keep moving. He that laboreth for himself, but his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. There's not enough evil lying around. We gotta get our pickaxe out and dig up some more. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and his lips there is a burning fire. Is this digging up evil like the idea of, you know, digging up the past on somebody and finding out this and that and digging up dirt? I have the idea it is, you know what I mean? Because if you just take your shovel out and dig, you won't find evil. But if you dig up somebody's past, you're going to find what? Mayhem and carnage and crazy and sinful stuff. Aren't you glad that nobody knows your heart of hearts, the deep, dark, ugly part except Jesus? And he's not going to out you. Oh, your sin will find you out. You don't repent of it. He'll bring it to the surface. Keep really short accounts with God. But I mean, like, if you know, I some things, if you know who I was, if you know who I am, if you know who that, you know, the person God saved, you'll just say, I don't want to go to church there. That guy's ridiculous. And if you dig, you probably come up with some stuff. I'm not inviting anyone to do that, because an ungodly man does that. His lips, there is a burning fire. So I find all this dirt, and what am I going to do next? I won't tell everybody, of course. It's good gossip. Wait till you hear. Let me tell you what I dug up about so-and-so. Just remember this. It's an ungodly man or woman who does that. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. You know why? We're talking about prayer, and we're doing prayer and stuff like that. You know why it works? Because prayer works, one, right? Intercessory prayer works. People agreeing as a group and praying together really, really works. Jesus said, two or more, right? Why is it that way? Because I think intercessors are really, really hard to come by. People agreeing in prayer are really hard to come by. These are two things that are really near and dear to God's heart. Now, you put them together, I think that's explosive power. I really, really do. Now, what will stop that from happening? Divisiveness. This is one of the things God hates. Remember we talked about that? The sixth thing that God hates. No, yea, seven are an abomination to him. You know, a proud look, you know, yada, yada, this, that. I'm sorry, I don't mean the yada, yada and make God's word sound like it's not. But the final thing, and this is the only point I was trying to make. What's the final thing? God says, okay, there are six things that God hates. Yea, seven. That's a way of pointing out the seventh thing, okay? It's a literary device. These are six things, and God is not fond of these things. But the seventh, oh my, this is way out of bounds. What's the seventh thing? He that soweth discord among the brethren. Why? How are we praying together if we're not, can we even speak civilly one to another? He that soweth discord among the brethren, that's the worst. That's just the worst. I want to go in there, I want to split up that church, I want to have half of it come with me, I want to splinter off and start my own little thing. Puss pockets, we call them. I want to establish a following, and God's saying, whoa, that's not yours, that's mine, it's all blood bought. You can't be carving up these people like there's so many scalps on a war belt or some foolish thing like that. The people of God aren't a commodity to be traded. Froward man soweth strife. I went to that diatribe. Why? A froward man soweth strife. A whisperer separateth chief friends. Verse 29, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. Verse 31, I want to get here. The hoary head, I'm going to finish the chapter, okay? And we're good. The hoary head is a crown of glory. Okay, guys? Grecian formula 44. Hey, no way, Jose. I earned every gray hair I got, okay? And I think it's a wonderful thing. I'm not ashamed of my gray. Or gray, or silver, or bald. I mean, you know, some of it works out different, but we're talking about the older head, okay? The hoary head. Looks like hoarfrost on the ground. White is the idea. The hoary head, it's a crown of glory. Is that all it says, Adam? No, it's conditional. If it be found in the way of righteousness, because I've seen a lot of gray hairs on a lot of gray heads who are just ridiculous little boys who never matured. I think I look at the older people in America, and they've let us down. They got a country that was, by and large, had a semi, at least a Judeo-Christian ethic, although all the people in it weren't either Jews or Christians, for that matter. But we had a Judeo-Christian ethic, and we believed that certain things were wrong and certain things were right. And now old people are just trying to be hip and cool, and they let the young, with their ridiculous ideas, lead the way. You know, I had grandmothers, you know. Yeah, my kids, my grandkids, they're living together. But, you know how it is these days, you know, how kids are and stuff like this. And, that's okay. That's okay, Grandma. You're not going to tell your grandson, hey, knock it off, you dirty fool. You're not supposed to be doing that. Marry her or do something. Don't be. They've let us down. They've let us down. And I'm looking to the old for some leadership, for some wisdom. I've never had a real Paul in my life, and I'm not complaining. I'm talking about a Paul for my Timothy. You know that. You've heard that, right? You've got to be somebody. You've got to have somebody in your life. A Paul and a Barnabas, right? You got to have somebody who you're pouring your life into, a Timothy. You got to be Paul or somebody else's Timothy. But you need to be Timothy, and you're going to be receiving from Paul. I've never really had that in my life. I'm not complaining. I'm not blaming God. It just never really worked out that way. And it should be. They should be. You should be able to not even swing a cap at hitting 8 or 10 or 12 of them. There's a lot of old people around. How come they're not, imbued with wisdom? I have people who are, but they're my age or younger sometimes. And that's just the way it is. Again, I'm not complaining. But where's the old people who have lived long, long? How come I don't even know anybody who's lived like 60 years with the Lord, who loves Jesus, who's served him their whole life, who can just pour into me and really help me? Because, you know, I think we all need that. I think, you know, like I say, if wisdom comes from where wisdom comes. Sometimes God teaches me himself. Sometimes he teaches me through you. Sometimes you're not even aware you're doing it, and God's speaking into my life. And however he gets truth to me, I'm good with that. I'm not so proud that I can't take it from anybody. But beyond all that, I think that like the hoary head is supposed to be the ones who have the, and I think, look in America, it's not a crown of glory very often. Very often it's just like, really? You old silly person acting like a little kid? I've seen little kids. They don't impress me. Why are you acting like one of them? Show me some wisdom. Show me something. Help me out here. I don't know what I'm doing, but pour some wisdom into me. It should be, that white hair should be our crown of glory. And it is. It is. If it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. I can't help it. I've just got a short fuse. Knock it off. Of course you can help it. One of the fruits of the spirit is what? Self-control. I'm just not going to flip out. I'm just going to wig out. I'm just not going to... have you been so scared you couldn't even spit if you had to? Your mouth is so dry, you're just like, terrified. I don't think God wants that. I think he wants self-control. I think he wants us to be afraid of him and not fear anybody or anything to that degree. And I say that guardedly. I'm not saying, you know, you get a guy with an orange jumpsuit and a sharp knife ready to cut your head off. That might be a little intimidating. But I'm just talking about the everyday stuff, you know what I mean? We have something goes bump in the night, and I send Suze to check it out. She says, why don't you go see what that is, Adam? I say, I'm scared. You go. Right? Man up. I couldn't do that. She'd never be able to look at me again. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I don't think God wants us to be afraid like that. I don't think God wants us to be so taken up in bitterness. I can't control it. I can't help it. I can't. Yes, you can. I'm just so steamed, I'm going to take a swing at this, I can't help it. Yeah, you can help it. Yeah, yeah. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, it's better than being strong. He that ruleth his spirit, you're in control of the situation. I'm not going to let myself get overwhelmed here or crazy or hugely jealous or hugely upset. I'm going to control my spirit. He that rules the spirit. It's better than he that taketh a city. Okay, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Go buy your lottery tickets. God bless you. Right? That's what the verse tells us. And no problem there. The lot, they understood this is that God was in control. Do you remember? I think it's in... Genesis chapter 49, and the death of Jacob, he prophesies to his sons what they're all going to inherit. And then at the end of Joshua, when they actually inherit, it rolls out by lot exactly how Jacob had prophesied. It's a very interesting study, by the way. Why? Because the lot is cast into the lap. Lot here, think of like, I don't want to say dice, methods of lottery, whatever methodology you use. But the whole disposing there is of the Lord. Now, there was a time when people did that and they trusted that God would superintend. I don't know. Is it yes or is it no? What is it? What are we supposed to do? Is it this or is it that? I don't know. We have a hung disciple here, but there's supposed to be 12. And now let's look in Scripture. Somebody else is supposed to take his mantle, take his bishopric, is the word in the King James. How do we determine who that is? You know, this guy or this guy? So they cast lots and they decide. And they believe that God superintended and moved in that. Now, put that debate aside, whether they should have picked Matthias, whether they should have picked, some people think it's Paul the Apostle. Put that aside, you can't win the debate. You have your ideas, I have my ideas. Maybe they overlap, maybe they disagree, I don't know. Put that aside. I will tell you this, after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit comes, we don't see this mechanism at all anymore used anywhere in Scripture. Why not? Because the Holy Spirit has come. Do I put a fleece out? I get find my high school diploma. That's the only lambskin I got, fleece, right? Sheepskin. So I put that out, and Lord, you know, douse that really, you know, with water and make the floor around it dry. And I just pray. It's not a, you say, it's not an exact science. I pray and I still don't know sometimes. I know that. Commit to God and hope that he knows how to direct traffic. I commit my ways to him. I think he gets me where he wants me to be. Once I pray about it, I really want to do what he wants me to. I don't think we can end up very far from wrong. Okay, let's pray. Let's stand and pray, and then we'll have our prayer time. And if you have to go, I understand. Have a good night. Our Father and God, we thank you for this great book again. Lord, I know now we've studied this. We don't know it all, and we're going to have to visit here several more times to get a handle on this. But Lord, just take 1, 2, 3, 4 of these ideas, and maybe you're speaking to our hearts about one of these things in particular. Help us. Help us to own these things, to make them part of our life. We want to be wise. We want to go by your word. We want to demonstrate it to others. Help us to get it, to understand it, to love it, to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.